Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we'll be looking this morning in chapter 16 of that book. It is no secret what God can do. The Bible says that we serve a great God that only does wondrous things, and you can expect God to do something wondrous in your life. I'd like to thank Pastor Hunter for the opportunity to preach this morning. God has a sense of humor. About a month ago, Pastor Hunter said, "Jay, I want you to preach on missionary giving." And he didn't know, and I didn't know, that this week our nation experienced one of the most dangerous financial situations since the Great Depression. So God has a true sense of humor, and I thank God that he's given our leaders wisdom, and I hope that God gives grace to us. I hope God doesn't give us what we deserve, but I hope that he gives us things according to his grace, and he spares our nation from financial disaster. Hope you found Acts chapter 16. We're going to look this morning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And as a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." Shall we pray? Lord God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is inspired, it's preserved. And Lord, the copy of scripture that we hold in our hands, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is your holy word. Lord, in your word, you give us commands, you give us direction, you tell us what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, the tide today is to stray away from the authority of the word of God. But I thank you that I hold in my hand your word, which is authoritative. It's our rule. It's of our life and practice. Lord, I pray today that we will follow your word. We ask you to fill all of us with the Holy Spirit of God so that we will understand the word of God. And then we will leave in obedience to the word of God. Lord, I ask you to help me preach your word today and let you be glorified. In your son's precious name I pray, amen. Paul in this passage was on his second great missionary journey. And through these verses, I've been reading some very unfamiliar places. But if you look in a map, he's basically going through central Turkey. In verse number 6, Paul makes a decision and he desires to go east towards Iraq. But in verse number 6, the Holy Ghost forbids Paul from preaching the word in that part of the world. If we move over to verse number 7, he wanted to go into a place called Bithynia, which is on the north coast of Turkey, on the coast of the Black Sea. But the Bible here says that the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul goes down to Mysia, a region on the western side of Turkey, and he goes into a port city called Troas. And Paul is at a crossroads. He wants to go down south into Ephesus, but he's waiting upon God, and he's in deep prayer, and he's asking God, "Where do you want me to go?" So in verse number 9, Paul receives a vision from God. It says, there stood a man of Macedonia who prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul received a vision from God, and this man of Macedonia, a man from northern Greece across the Aegean Sea, said, "I want you to come over and help us." And this was a cry for help, a cry for aid, a 911 rescue call, as you could say. And he said, I want you to come over and help us. In verse number 9, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us there to preach the gospel unto them. God wanted the gospel not to go towards the Middle East. He wanted the gospel at this time to go into Europe, because God wanted to penetrate the heart of the Roman Empire with the gospel. And these people of Greece were very prosperous people. Greece and Athens was the cultural center of the world. But they were very prosperous, very cultured, but they were in grave need because they did not have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul received this vision and said, I need you to help us. In verse number 10, he said, we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach unto the gospel of them. Verse number 12, it says that they go over into Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia. You could almost think of Philippi as of a city like Miami, a very large, very prosperous, very culturally diverse city. And if you go through the rest of the chapter, Paul goes down in verse number 14. They're at Philippi by the riverside, and they meet a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a business lady in the clothing world. She was almost a fashion designer. Verse number 14, it says, her heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. Lydia was the first European convert ever. Then later on, as Paul and Silas and Timothy go into the city of Philippi, there's a young girl, and she's possessed by the devil. And people were using her to tell fortunes. And she cried out, said, these are the servants of the living God, and they will show us the way of salvation. And Paul cast the demon out of this young girl, and she was gloriously saved. And the people getting money from this girl possessed by the devil, they got angry, so they had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into the prison. And we all know the story in verse number 25 of at midnight, Paul and Silas, though they were beaten, though they were in the stocks and through a lot of pain, they were praying and singing praises unto God, and all the prisoners heard them. Later on, God sends an earthquake, and the earthquake shakes the prison, and all the doors are open, and all the prisoners' chains are loosed. And just then, the jailer of the prison, the warden, runs in, and he thinks Paul and Silas are escaped. So he was going to commit suicide in order to not face the judgment that was going to happen upon him. But he sees Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas say, everybody's safe, nobody's left. And that man in verse number 30 said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And of course, in verse 31, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse number 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in the house. And so they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Paul followed the Macedonian call, as we'd call it. Come over and help us. And Paul reached Lydia. Paul reached this demon-possessed girl. Paul reached this prison warden and his entire family. And if you look in the book of Philippians, in the first verse and the second verse, it talks about all the saints that are at Philippi. But Paul didn't just reach the Philippians. He goes on into Thessalonica, from where we get the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He goes into the city of Berea, where those Berean people, they searched the word of God to see that those things that were spoken of Paul were so. Later on, Paul goes to Athens, and then he goes into Corinth and starts great churches. And I thank God that Paul followed the will of God. And he went in, and the foundation of our faith was laid because Paul obeyed God. And Paul obeyed God's direction and was used by God to change the course of human history forever. You may say, you know, Jay, that's a great history lesson, but you know, so what? That was 2,000 years ago. That's on the other side of the world. The truth of the matter today is that there is another Macedonian call. For you see, people all around us are crying out for help. They're saying, come over and help us. There are people in South Florida today that are searching for God. and they want God, they want salvation, they want peace, they don't want to go to hell, they want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't know the gospel. And they're crying out, come and help us. There's people all over our nation today that are sincerely seeking after God. And they're being convicted of their sins. And they know that they're not good enough. And they know that the religions that they are involved in do not meet that need. And they have no peace for eternity. And they're saying, come over and help us. There are people all over the world this morning that are truly seeking for God. They're out in the middle of the jungle or in the middle of the desert or in a large city, and they look up and they see the stars and they say, there has to be a God. There has to be a God. I look at creation and I want this God, but they don't know the way to God. They don't know the gospel, and they are crying out, come over and help us. Sometimes God opens our eyes and shows us that people need the Lord. People are seeking. Yeah, most people don't have time for God. Most people aren't interested. But many people are. And don't use the excuse this morning that, well, most people are rejecting, because it doesn't matter if most people are rejecting. It matters that some people are seeking after God this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad that when you were seeking after God, someone came to you and didn't use that excuse of, well, most of these people in South Florida, they don't want God. Most of these people in these countries, they don't want God. That's not an excuse, for you see, many people today are crying out to God. You know, sometimes God opens our eyes and gives us a glimpse of a world in great need. You know, God touches our lives sometimes and we see a world that's lost. We see a world that's dying. We see a world that is dead in trespasses and sins. A world that's on a fast track towards an eternity in hell. And once in a while, God penetrates through our indifference and our busyness and the other things that fill our lives. And God touches our heart for a moment. And we see a world that God loves. A world that God sent His Son to die for. A world that God wants to save. Today, individuals are crying out for help. Families are crying out for help. People in South Florida are crying out for help. Right now, people in our nation are crying out for help. Right now, people all over the world are crying out for help. And this morning, I want to teach you two things that you can do in order to help. Do you want to help this morning? Amen. Do you want to help people that are crying out for God? If you look here, in Acts chapter number 16, if you look in verse number 10, the Bible describes the first thing that we can do in order to help with this great and crushing need, people crying out for God. Verse number 9, the man prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse number 10, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The most important way and the first way that you can help is by preaching the gospel in your mission field. This morning I'm up in front of people and I'm preaching the word of God and preaching the gospel. But preaching goes beyond just what a preacher does. Pastor Hunter is not the only preacher. I'm not the only preacher preaching right now. You are to preach the word of God and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is every Christian's responsibility to preach the gospel. Doesn't mean that you have to write out a 3-point outline and get up on a soapbox and preach in front of a church. God intends for you to go into your mission field and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, it can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And the gospel, it's also translated the good news. We have good news to share. We have the good news to tell people that you don't have to go to hell. We have the good news to tell people that you can have an eternity in heaven. We have the good news to tell people that Jesus Christ died for you and shed his precious blood so that you could be washed of all of your sins. You can have peace in your heart. You can have victory over the chains of sin in your life. You can have peace. You can have joy. You can have a new start. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. We have the good news, and it is our responsibility to preach that good news, to share the good news, to tell the good news. If you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to share it on your mission field. Now, when we hear the word mission field, we automatically think of a hut in a village somewhere. Or we think of a place in the middle of the jungle, or we think of a large city where people speak a language that we don't understand and they live in a culture that we can't comprehend. But a true mission field is a place where God's gospel is not known. Plantation is a mission field, amen? South Florida is a mission field. There are places where the gospel is not known. You think of a mission field as a dark place where you are responsible to shine forth the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a mission field. You are a missionary. When you step outside those doors, you enter the mission field, a place where the gospel is not known. And God wants you to preach the gospel in your mission field. You have a circle of influence. A world that you come into contact with every day. You know, sometimes we can go places and we see masses of people and we can get discouraged that, well, I can't reach all these people. Well, the truth is God doesn't expect you to reach all the crowds and the people you see at the mall. God expects you to reach the people in your circle of influence. For you see, God has friends in your life that don't know about Jesus Christ. God has co-workers in your workplace that do not know Jesus Christ. They are your mission field. You think of the strangers that God sovereignly brings into your life and you come into contact with them just briefly. That maybe that person at Walmart, that cashier, where God touches your heart and he says, I want you to give that lady a tract. And you got to make that decision whether you're going to go out on a limb and share the gospel with that person or you're just going to chicken out and just walk on. God has the most important mission field, and it's your family. It's your family. That's your most important mission field. Can I park here for a second? I've got two children. My daughter just turned 6, and my son just turned 2, is going to turn 2. I would go to hell for my children. I would, in a heartbeat. But you know, I can't save my children. I can't go to hell for my children. I can tell them the gospel. I can tell them how to be saved, but they've got to make that choice on their own. And mom and dad, make sure that your children are your most important mission field. Make sure that your children know the gospel. I had a dad come to me the other day, and he said, my kids want to be saved. What do I tell them? He was telling me all the different passages that he was going to, and I stopped and I said, let me tell you. I gave him some verses, and I wrote them down and said, this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is a clear presentation of the gospel, and that dad takes his kids every night, sits them down, and reads them the Romans Road. Because he understands that his children need Jesus Christ. And as much as he loves them, he needs to see them be born again. Your children are your most important mission field. Don't let your children go to hell. Don't let your kids, don't be willing to confront your kids. Don't be scared to confront them. Don't be scared to go to your child and say, you know what? I know you made a profession of faith when you were little. But I look in your life. And there is no biblical evidence of being born again. I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you. I want you to be truly born again. Don't be afraid to do that. My wife's mother did that to my wife, said Amy, constantly through her life. You know, you don't show much evidence of salvation. And I thank God that she listened to her mother. And at the age of 16, she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I thank God for my mom as a 17-year-old, receiving a phone call from my youth pastor. My youth pastor said, "Mrs. Hartzell, I look at your son's life. I love him, but he has no evidence of salvation." And instead of getting mad and attacking the youth pastor, she said, "You're right." And she came to me and said, "You know what your youth pastor just said? He said he doesn't think you're saved, and I don't think you're saved." And God started working in my life and convicting me and showing me that my religion and my outward Christianity was not real. I didn't have a personal relationship with God, and God began working in my life, and I thank God that in October 1994, I was truly born again, and God changed my life forever because my mom understood that her family is the most important mission field. Please, please share the gospel with your kids. Please give your testimony to your children. Grandma, grandpa, give your testimony to your grandkids. My grandfather died several years ago at the age of 85. But I remember about several months before he died, I said, "Grandpa, I know that you claim to be saved, but I've never heard your personal testimony. How did you get saved?" My grandfather told me what a wicked life he was living and how he married my grandmother, and she was a Christian, and she would invite him to church and he would refuse. But one day he had a dream that he went to hell, and he was so terrified and he was scared to death of going to hell. And in his dream, he stood before God, and he told me, and he said, "God, what must I do to be saved?" And in his dream, he told me that God told him to go to Mark 16:15. And he went to Mark 16:15 when he woke up, and he opened the Bible. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved." And that Sunday, he said, "I went to that church service for the first time in my life, and God got a hold of my heart, and I began crying, and I came down to an altar, and I cried my heart out, and I repented of my sins, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." I thank God my grandfather told me that, because he's gone. He's in a grave in South Carolina, but I know where he lives right now. And I can know that someday I will see a man that I love with all my heart. And I know that he is saved because he understood that his family was his most important mission field. Today, how can I help? You can help by preaching the gospel to your mission field. Very quickly, I'm going to give you two practical things that will help you in preaching the word of God and preaching the gospel in your mission field. Number one, you need to know how to communicate the gospel to somebody. If you were going down the street and you saw a terrible accident, and you stopped, and you were the only person on the scene, and you walked up to that car and there was a person in that car and they were dying, they'd have 5 minutes to live, and they asked you, "Are you a Christian?" "I'm not. Will you show me how to be saved? Will you show me how to go to heaven?" Could you do that in 5 minutes? Or would you have to say, "Well, let me go get my pastor"? All right. It's not good enough to say, "Pastor or Jay, will you talk to this person?" God expects you to communicate the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. You need to know how and be ready to give the word of God out at a moment's notice. So you need to know how to communicate the gospel, but also you need to ask God to give you the boldness to cross the point of no return when dealing with unsaved people. You see, my wife and I, we've had friends that aren't saved. And if you have unsaved friends, it's nice to be, you know, you can be friends with them. But you run the risk of when you bring up Jesus Christ, and they'll start thinking that you're weird. Or they'll start, you know, you risk losing that friendship. And there is a certain point of no return. And it's not saying, "Hey, will you come to church with me?" I mean, that's important. It's easy, but that's not the point of no return. The point of no return is, "Hey, have you been born again? Hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How long have you known the Lord?" That's a point of no return where you kind of lay out all your cards, and they know you're saved, and you're confronting them with the gospel. And I know that's very hard. There's been many times where I've chickened out, And I have blood on my hands of people that I have kept my mouth shut. I've been willing to be friends with them and talk about everything else except Jesus Christ because I was a chicken. And you and I need to ask God to give us boldness to pass that point of no return. For Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The word of God is powerful. The gospel is powerful. You do not need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they reject you, they will reject you. But if they listen to you, they will experience the power of the gospel of God. Ask God to give you that boldness. Your responsibility in helping those that are crying out for help is to, number one, preach the gospel in your mission field. If you preach the gospel faithfully, though many will reject you, God will bring somebody through your path, to your path, to your life, and they will listen, and they will be saved. There is nothing more rewarding than leading a soul to Jesus Christ. There is nothing more rewarding. And I want to encourage you today, learn how, and then ask God to give you the boldness to go and just do it. Let's move on this morning. Number one, you can help by preaching the gospel to your mission field. The next passage I want us to look at can be found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says that after the Macedonian call, Paul and his mission team endeavored to preach the gospel, to preach it clearly. And they went and they preached the gospel to the people of Philippi. And many people were saved. So what's the lesson we can learn from that? We can learn that we need to preach the gospel in our personal mission field. But here's the second thing we can do to help. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. The word of God says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." They were caring for Paul. How were they caring for Paul? Well, fast forward to verse number 14. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." What can I do to help, Brother Jay? Number one, you can help by preaching the gospel in your mission field. The second thing you can do is you can help by giving to send others around the world. You see, Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel. The people were saved. They were grateful for the gospel. And they understood that Paul needed to go on. They didn't want Paul to camp and spend the rest of his life in Philippi. They wanted him to go and keep going and go even to Rome, the heart of the empire. And they understood that Paul had financial needs and Paul needed support. So they saw the value of supporting Paul, the missionary, to go beyond. How can you help? You can help by giving to send others around the world. They wanted others to hear the gospel. Do you want others to hear the gospel around the world? That's lousy. Do you want people to hear the gospel around the world? Amen. Amen. I hope you do. I do. So we need to see the value in giving. I know the economy right now is very shaky, but we need to see the value of giving so that others can hear the gospel. In verse number 14, there's a word, and it repeats itself in verse number 15. And the word is communicate. In modern English, communicate is to talk, to share information. I'm communicating with you. But back here in the Old Testament, when the King James was translated, that word communicate meant give. And to give. So the Bible here is saying that notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did give with my affliction. Paul was in a situation of need, so they gave to him. In verse number 15, it says, "No church communicated or supported or gave with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The Philippians understood the importance of financially supporting the missionary. And we as a church need to understand the value and the importance of missionary giving. Paul says in verse number 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity." Paul needed their support. You know what the average missionary spends 2+ years going around the country, driving thousands upon thousands of miles in order to raise financial support so that they can go into a foreign country and survive and have money to support their ministry. It takes them years to do that. You know, if the average church supports a missionary only $25 a month. So when you think about the money that is needed to survive in a foreign country where the dollar is rapidly devaluing, and you have to understand the expense of a ministry, you think about the crushing load that a missionary has to go through. You see, our missionaries need us. If we don't give, those missionaries can't go. They're not reaching people driving around America. They need our support so they can go to foreign countries. They need your support in order to go. Paul was in a situation of necessity. Our missionaries, we support 50 missionaries, I believe, more than 50 missionaries. They need our support. They need your support. Now, I want to give you several practical points when it comes to giving. Number one is you need to understand that the New Testament plan for supporting missionaries is faith promise giving by God's people. Many churches do other things, and that's fine, but faith promise giving is biblical. You might not have done it in the past, but over the last few weeks, they've preached the Word of God, and faith promise giving is the biblical model for missionary support. There is no other way that the Bible says, I want you to support missionaries by. It's through faith promise giving, and you need to understand the importance of faith promise giving. Also, I'm going to stop here, and this may get to a little bit of, not preaching, but a little bit of meddling, but you need to order your finances, your personal finances, to where you can be involved in faith promise missions giving. Our economy is falling apart because people are up to their necks in debt. They're living lifestyles that are far beyond their means. And you may be like that today. And you may be not tithing, and you may say, you know, I'm loaded with debt, I'm loaded with these bills, I can't even survive. The problem is that you have made the choice to live unbiblically. The Bible tells us how to live. The Bible tells us how to spend our money. The Bible tells us about debt and tells us about contentment and tells us what we need to spend on. It tells us that the first 10%, the first fruits belong unto the Lord. And when we choose not to follow the Word of God, we don't receive the blessings of God. And we get ourselves in a big mess. And the problem is we say, God, help me. Well, God says, listen, start following my Word and I will help you. You know, we need to order our finances so that we can give. We need to obey God so that we can take part in tithing. We can take part in supporting missionaries around the world. You may say, well, Brother Jay, when I get more, I'll give. Well, the truth is these Philippians, and if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those Philippians had deep poverty. They weren't wealthy people. They were poor people. And they had nothing, but they gave of what they can, and God blessed them. You need to understand that faith promise missions giving is important, and it's systematic. Do you notice here at church, we don't show a bunch of pictures on the wall and get you all emotional and get you kind of wanting to cry, and we don't get up here and sing songs and touch your heart. We don't do that. All we do is we take a card out, I gotta find mine, and we say, I want you to pray over this. This is not emotional. We don't tug your heartstrings. We don't manipulate you. We want you to pray and ask God to give you the number that He wants to give to you, know, that He wants you to give, and in a systematic way. Even when you feel like giving it, you do it. And when you don't feel like giving, you still do it. Because it's systematic, it's not emotional. You need to order your finances where you can give that. And the truth is that it all adds up. You may say, Jay, God has laid $2 on my heart. I prayed and God says $2 a week. Well, you might multiply that by 50. That's $100 a year. That's 1 month of missionary support. Pick the missionary. You want to support Brother Johnson that was here last week with a great work that he's doing? You support other missionaries? Go and support $100 a year towards Bearing Precious Seed Global, where you'll be able to print 200 Bibles with the $2 that you're giving a week. You see, a little bit, don't just give $2, but that little bit, a child can do $2. You think about $5, that's $250 a year. You think about $10 a week, that's $500 a year that you are giving towards missions. You may say, Brother Jay, God wants me to do $20. That's $1,000 a year. That's 10 months of missionary support that comes from your $20 a week. A little bit multiplies. You think, Brother Jay, God has laid $50 on my heart. That means that you will give $2,500 over a year's time. That's, you can support two whole missionaries out of our church by $50 a week. Now, the truth is that you need to pray and ask God what he wants you to give. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been praying, and every year, God stretches my faith, and I get scared. And I go, God, wait a second, you sure? No, no, let me pray about it some more. God, are you serious? And you know what? I have to choose to either obey God or obey my fear. But I thank God that when I obey him, I receive blessings. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4. Last practical point, and we'll be done here, is that you need to expect the blessings of God when you're involved in Faith Promise missions. God gives you two promises, and you can expect them. First is found in verse number 19. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply what? All your needs. Some of your needs? All your needs. Now, you'll have preachers on TV say, if you give us your money, God's going to make you rich. And that preacher's lying. Because I give money and God has not made me rich. Okay. God will promise to supply all your need. My wife and I, when about 6 years ago, my daughter was born 18 weeks premature. My daughter spent 6 months in intensive care. My wife had to leave our home and live 3 hours away in Grand Rapids, Michigan, so she could be next to our daughter. And every day she'd go by my daughter's bedside as she was in intensive care and going through serious suffering. My wife had to live through that, and I had to live through that. I had to drive every Tuesday morning, get up at 4 in the morning and leave Grand Rapids, drive 3 hours, get to Central Lake, Michigan and start my day. We'd have to leave on Saturday and come back Friday evening and spend some time with my wife and my daughter. Then Amy and I, we would leave Saturday night and drive 3 hours north to go to church. And after church that Sunday night, we'd drive 3 hours south back to Grand Rapids so we can be back with our child. Through that time, we experienced tremendous need. Gas isn't free. You're living away from home. Where she was living, you couldn't cook. Our daughter had a $600,000 medical bill. God supplied every need. And if he can supply that for me, God will do that for you. Obey God. Don't fear. Pray. Get on your knees and say, God, what will you have me to give? And he will lay that number on your heart. And then by faith, you're going to mark your card. And next week, you're going to pass it in. And though you're a little bit scared, though you don't know where it's coming from, though you may have to sacrifice Starbucks, God will supply every need you have. Secondly, lastly, Philippians 4, verse number 17, Paul said this, not because I desire a gift. Paul says, you know what, money is... You help me, but I don't want a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. God will supply all your needs, but also he will give you fruit. 100 years ago, there were some Americans that heard the Macedonian call, and they were touched to go into the country of the Ukraine in Eastern Europe. They went through Germany, these Americans, and they met up with some German missionaries that also heard the Macedonian call. And they went into the country of the Ukraine, and they went to the city of Tarnopol. Tarnopol was a large city, and they set up a house in homes. They set up a church in a home, and they would go around and they'd say, einen Stunder, in German. And that would say, just 1 hour. Come pray with us and hear the gospel for just 1 hour. And people would mock the Einen Stunders. They would say, you know, 1 hour, 1 hour, and they'd mock these people. But one day there was a lady named Hala, and she was searching for God. And she was one of those people that at the time maybe didn't know it, but she was crying, come and help us. And she went to one of those one-hour meetings, and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Later on, her husband, Vasily, after much persuasion and a lot of bugging and nagging, he said, finally, honey, I'll go to church with you, with those crazy one-hour people, those crazy Americans, those crazy Germans. And he went to their one-hour prayer meeting, and Vasily heard the gospel, and he was born again. His family was angry with him. For you see, in the Ukraine, you're Russian Orthodox. That's the state religion. And the Russian Orthodox would teach that if you turn from the Orthodox Church, it is better for you to die than to lose your soul. So his mother-in-law one day tried to poison him and his wife and his little child during dinner time so that to kill him, to save his soul, but lose his body. Later on, Vasily went through many trials and many tribulations. His one child died, and because they were not part of the Orthodox Church, he had to bury his child with the dead horses. And later on, when Vasily died in the 1940s, because he was not part of the organized church, he was buried alongside of his son with the bones of those dead horses. But I thank God that Vasily is in heaven today. I thank God that Hala is in heaven today, for you see, that they were my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother. I am here today with a heritage of faith and with a family that's saved. My grandparents are going to heaven because of Hala and Vasily passing the gospel. And I thank God that my mom is a Christian because the gospel was passed to her. And I thank God that I'm a Christian because the gospel was passed to me. And I thank God that someday my children will be Christians because I will pass the gospel to them. All because 100 years ago, missionaries heard the call, and they went. What can you do to help? You can help by spreading the gospel in your mission field. You can help by giving to send others. Do you remember when you were crying for help? Remember that? Remember the joy that came to your heart? Remember the peace that you received knowing that you're not going to go to hell and that you don't have to die because Jesus died for you? Remember that? Why don't you pass that on to somebody else? Shall we pray? God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray for someone in here that does not have that peace, that still they are crying for help. Lord, they don't know you. And they're on their way to hell. And they need you. Lord, I pray that they will hear the gospel and respond. Lord, I pray that we as Christians will give the gospel and preach the gospel in our mission field. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us and lead us to give what you will have us to give so that we can send the gospel around the world. And Lord, let this time of invitation be glorifying and honoring unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.